This morning we continue and we conclude our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. As we said last week, we began this series on these incredible teachings of Jesus all the way back in January as a part of our year of intentional discipleship, and today we are at the very end of the sermon. We have now been through the entirety, with a few breaks through the year, but we have covered the entirety of Matthew chapters 5 to 7, with Jesus' ethical teachings concluding in the middle of chapter 7. And what finishes the sermon are a series of cautions for those who would seek to follow Jesus' teachings and those who would not. Last week, we looked at three of those teachings, what it means to choose the narrow path, how we discern who we listen to in life, what it means to produce fruit of Jesus. Today, Jesus cautions us about what we build our life on, and the truth is that we humans, we need cautions. We need warning labels in life. If you see a sign that says warning high voltage, you know to stay away. If you pass a big yellow sign that says caution, watch your step, you stop texting and walking and you start paying attention to just walking. If you receive a package that says fragile, handle with care, then you know you're probably returning what is inside of it now that it may be in 1,000 pieces. Sometimes, though, you see a sign and you realize someone, somewhere, did something very dumb, and a group of lawyers got together to create a new sign or warning label. So today, before we look at Jesus' caution to us in this sermon, I thought we'd look at some of my favorite real warning signs that are, once again, real. So we have this sign posted outside of a pool. Do not breathe under the water. It's excellent advice. Then we have this next one that is related, but kind of the opposite. In case you weren't sure, the fire is hot. Can only imagine that at some point someone complained to the manager that no one told them the fire would be above average temperature. You have this one inside of a child's shirt. First, be sure to wash it inside out. Second, remove the child before washing. Apparently, this is such a problem nowadays, people, you know, remaining in their clothes while those clothes get washed, that the appliance companies also had to get involved. Here on the washing machine you see before you is a warning, do not put any person in this washer. It's a team effort now. Or how about this warning on a scooter? It's hard to read, but it says, warning, in big bold letters, this product moves when used. I guess the wheels aren't quite the giveaway that I thought they were. Next, we have this sign on a hotel for those with depth perception issues. It says, please be aware that the balcony is not on ground level. You can see behind you that thing is at least 3 stories up. It's a good sign to have. You've got this warning. It's on an iron-on transfer, and it says, do not iron while wearing shirt. Now, you know that is one that is only there because someone tried this at some point. Few more. We've got this kiddie pool with the label, no diving. Also, no jumping of any kind, so no cannonballs either into the kiddie pool. This is from a few years ago on the Apple website. There's only 4 instructions here, and I know it's hard to read, but that circled part says, don't eat the iPod Shuffle. Again, you get the sense that there was a lawsuit and a settlement after this happened at least once. Finally, my favorite, on a big bowl of peanuts, warning, these peanuts may contain peanuts or peanut byproducts. So Jesus is probably, he's probably right in giving us a few cautions, right? He spent all this time giving us the Sermon on the Mount. I think he knows what he's doing. He's giving us some cautions to pay attention to. Again, we looked at 3 of them last week. Let's look at the final one today. This is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 29. And it says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who's built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So while last week's cautions are about which path you take, this final word from Jesus is about what you build your life on. And he says the one who hears these words and puts them into practice, well, that's like a guy who decided to go build a new house and he found this really strong rock to build it on. And so he constructs his home, his beautiful dream home that he's always wanted. And not long after, he's a little worried because a huge storm moves in. Wind is blowing and beating against the house. The rain is just pouring down. Water is rising and rushing all around. But his house remained perfectly still and intact throughout the most violent moments in the storm. But his neighbor was not nearly as wise as he was. His neighbor did not look for a strong foundation when scouting out places to build. Maybe he was interested in other things. Maybe he was interested in things that people can see. You know, a good foundation is not all that impressive to your friends. Why worry about it? He was interested in looking good. Maybe he was interested in impressing others. You don't need a strong rock to build on for that. He just needed to find any old spot, and he built his house on the sand. And that same storm moved in, and the rain came down, and the waters rose, and the wind beat against that house. And at that point, it did not matter what materials had been used to build the framing of the house. It did not matter how good it looked. It didn't matter how nicely it was furnished or how much he had been able to impress others with his house, because at that point, the bottom of the house washed out right from underneath it. And with no foundation to sit upon any longer, the entire dream home he had constructed came crashing down. Jesus emphasizes this at the end of the parable. It came down with a great crash, he says, not a slow decline. It's a total collapse of the structure. Now, Jesus' listeners would have been very familiar with what he was talking about. In that region of the world, it is largely desert, but the geography of the region is such that, and it was back then and still today, is still such that storms can pop up out of nowhere. And all throughout Israel, and really most of the Middle East, part of their geographic landscape are these huge dry riverbeds called wadis, W-A-D-I. Many of these wadis cut into steep hills or mountains. And when a storm comes, these wadis fill up fast, and in a moment, they can go from completely dry to completely filled, being a rushing river. As I was reading about this past week, I Googled a little bit. This is what I love to do. I love to Google things. And I came across some YouTube videos, and I got sucked into a YouTube rabbit hole. Do you know how that goes? You're watching a video, and all of a sudden, YouTube is suggesting 10 more you might want to watch. And it's all of a sudden, you're just clicking videos of flash floods in Middle East, and what am I doing with my life? But you can see these videos. It's incredible. Completely dry riverbed, and then out of the mountains comes this rushing river. There's a video I saw of a person just videoing this cliff way off in a distance, and nothing's happening on the cliff, but all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this massive waterfall comes off the cliff. These storms in ancient Israel and today still would dump all this water, would flow into these wadis, and in a moment's notice, there is a rushing river taking along everything in its path. And when Jesus' original audience heard this, they could just imagine what would happen in a flash flood when a wadi overflows and a house nearby is built on sand. All right, so we know now the drastic difference between the two builders. We know there is a drastic different outcome between these two examples. So let's make sure that we pay attention to exactly what it is that distinguishes the two men in the story. What exactly is the difference that makes such vast different outcomes between them? Well, the difference is not that one person said they are a Christian and the other says they are not. The difference is not that one is a churchgoer and the other has never darkened the doors of a church. The difference is not that one reads their Bible and the other does not. No, Jesus says very clearly, the wise and the foolish builders heard the exact same thing. Let me say that again. They both heard the exact same teachings. They were both in church that day. They listened to the same sermon. They both could have enjoyed the sermon. They both could have loved the stories that Jesus told. They both could have marveled at what a magnificent teacher Jesus was. But on their way out of church that day, after Jesus gave the benediction and he walked to the back door to shake hands with folks on their way out, the wise man walked up to Jesus and he shook his hand and he said, "Great sermon today, preacher." And Jesus said, "Oh, I'm so glad you liked it. Anything you're going to be doing differently with your life moving forward?" And the wise man said, "Oh, yes. Oh, that thing you said about how to pray. You gave us an example about how to pray. I needed that. I'm going to learn how to become a better prayer. That thing you said about putting God's kingdom first and everything else will fall into place, I'm going to put that into my life. I needed to hear that, and I'm going to put that into practice." And right behind him was another man who shook Jesus' hand, and the conversation started the same way. "Great sermon today, preacher." He said it without even thinking about it because he was already making his lunch plans. We know how that goes. No judgment here. I'm currently making my lunch plans in my head right now. I'm going to get us out in time. Don't worry about that. And Jesus said, "Oh, well, I'm so glad you liked it. Anything you think you'll be doing with it moving forward?" And the man said, "Nah, I just enjoyed hearing you speak. See you next Sunday." And he headed off to lunch. The scripture is clear. Putting these teachings into practice is what puts your life on the rock. Obedience to Jesus is the act of building your life on solid ground. It reminds me of James chapter 2, this passage about faith and deeds. And James says, "I will show you my faith. I'll show it to you by what I do." Later in the book of Matthew, Jesus tells another parable, the parable of the two sons. A father tells his two sons to do something. One says, "Yes, I'll do it," but later changes his mind and doesn't do it. One says, "No, I'm not going to do that." Later changes his mind and actually does it. And Jesus asks, "Which one actually obeyed?" Well, it was the one who did what he was supposed to do. Jesus says to those who will listen, "I have given you, and I am giving you, the blueprint for an abundant life, a solid life, a life with purpose and meaning that cannot be found anywhere else, but it is still up to you whether you do anything with it." When I was a kid, one of my favorite shows was G.I. Joe. I watched the cartoon every Saturday morning. I had my G.I. Joe action figures lined up along with me, watching along with me. And at the end of each episode, there was a public service announcement, usually something about safety, not going anywhere with strangers, how to stop, drop, and roll, not to walk on frozen lakes, you know, regular everyday situations for your average six-year-old. And at the end of every PSA, one of the kids who is receiving the lesson from one of the G.I. Joe heroes says, "Well, now we know." To which Joe would reply, "And knowing is half the battle." Meaning, it's great that you know what to do in case of a fire, but it doesn't really matter if you don't apply what you've learned if there is a fire. In this conclusion to his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying, now you know, but knowing is just half the battle. Attending church is a great thing. I'm a big fan, don't get me wrong, but it won't build your life on solid ground unless you put what you have learned into practice. Reading your Bible, again, big fan of reading our Bibles, but we have to take what we've learned and apply it to our lives. Both the wise man and the foolish man heard the same words. They both sat in their respective pews every Sunday. They knew every word of the Sermon on the Mount, but knowing is just half the battle. This is the 16th and final sermon in this series, becoming God's person. Over the past 7 months, we have made our way through every single word of the Sermon on the Mount. Every week in your bulletin, as a part of this series, there has been the title of a sermon, Becoming a fill-in-the-blank person. So we have now heard how to become, are you ready for this? We have now heard how to become a blessed, salty, lawful, peaceful, faithful, honest, selfless, loving, giving, praying, fasting, value-based, carefree, judgment-free, discerning, wise person. But it just doesn't matter if we don't do anything with it. And again, similar to last week, I don't think Jesus is giving us these teachings that can feel like a lot to take in. I hear you on that. It can feel like a lot. But I don't think he's doing that just because he wants to ask a lot of his followers. It's for our good. It is because he loves us that he shows us a better way to live and invites us to build our life on him. A life built on lies and unfaithfulness, like Jesus talks about in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, might look good for a while, might feel good for a while, but when that storm comes and the waters rise, those lies will be exposed and the bottom will be washed away, bringing it all down. A life built on religious image, like he talks about in the middle of the sermon, where people pray and fast and give only to impress others. Oh, don't get me wrong, it will look good in the short term. There will be people who admire you and think the world of you. They will hold you in high esteem. But when the storms of life come, that image is going to be washed away. And at that point, what will keep you from being washed away with it, Jesus asks us. A life built of judging others, like Jesus talks about in chapter 7, that life feels so good in the short term. We all know that feeling. It's human nature to compare ourselves to others and hopefully make ourselves feel good by comparing what we do to others around us. But when difficult circumstances arrive and we find ourselves in a situation we never thought we'd be in, our judgment of others falls away and we are left clinging to whatever foundation we have built our lives on. My wife and I talk often about the expectations we had about the kind of parents we would be and the actual parents that we are today. It's so easy to be a parent before you have kids. Did you know that? Very easy to be a parent before you have kids. But later, when that house comes crashing down, what are you left with? Remember that the two men were not promised different circumstances. It was the same storm that flooded both their foundations. The only difference was what they had built on. Many of you know the story of Chuck Colson, who by all accounts had it all in the late 1960s and early 1970s. He was a highly successful attorney. He was a rising star in national politics as one of Richard Nixon's most trusted advisors. He successfully ran Nixon's re-election campaign, winning a massive landslide victory. And the night that they won in 1972, he knew he should have felt on top of the world. He was now able to go back to his law firm. He would be making unbelievable amounts of money. Everyone would look to him as the paradigm of success. But he was already starting to feel like maybe this life was not going to bring the satisfaction he had hoped it would. He thought to himself that night, so what? So what? He went back to his firm. He encountered a man he hadn't seen in years, and this man seemed like a completely different person than he had known years prior. The difference was so stark, he just had to ask him, man, what is different about you? Something has changed. And he remembers the exact words that the man spoke to him. He said, I've accepted Jesus Christ and committed my life to him. Chuck didn't know what to make of this, but still he knew there was something missing in his life. And so he had this in his heart and it just kept coming up over and over. And a few months later, he paid that man a visit. And in August 1973, he gave his life to Christ. At the same time, That very fall, news of the Watergate scandal was really starting to heat up. And Colson found out that he wasn't just involved in the investigation, he was a prime target in the investigation. In an interview that he gave in 2010, Colson said this. He said, "I've watched everything I'd worked day and night to build collapse around me. That was a very disillusioning experience." Disillusioning. What a great word to describe what he went through. You see, Colson had been under the illusion that what he was building would stand the test of time. He had been under the illusion that he would have a lasting legacy in his political career, that he would be well thought of, that he would be successful. But it was all an illusion. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against his house, and it came down with a great crash. While he had always believed his legacy would be his political career, God had other plans in mind. He didn't just make a profession of faith in Christ. He didn't just say the words. He believed that following Jesus means a person should do what Jesus says. And so that included telling the truth at all times. He ended up pleading guilty to the charges against him. He was honest about what he had done, and he ended up serving 7 months in prison. After getting out, he spent the rest of his life ministering to prisoners. He founded Prison Fellowship, the world's largest family of prison ministries. To get there, though, he had to learn the very hard way what happens when a life is built on shifting sand. His life, I think, this morning is a good reminder of the potential good that can come, even when one's life seemingly falls apart. When a person builds their life on the shifting sand of cultural whims or self-serving ambition or the pursuit of power at all costs or the thought that money will solve all your problems, well, when that house inevitably comes down, that doesn't mean your story is over. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you're sensing now that it's time to do something different. Maybe this is all completely new to you, and you are ready to take that very first step in a life of faith and commit your life to God for the first time. Whatever it is, God is ready and able to work with you and through you. Our parable today was about two men building their house, but our scripture reading we heard earlier in the service said that unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers work in vain. God is ready to work with you and through you. God wants to write an incredible story with your life, and he has shown us how to get there. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray together. God, we are so tempted to build our lives on so many other things than on you. We hear your words. We hear what you have asked of us. We have studied your words, and we ask for your help now, that you would walk with us, that you would show us how we can take the next step in our life of faith with you, in our discipleship to you. And we thank you that you are a God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be a part of your kingdom right here and right now. And may we all build our lives on the rock you have laid for us. In your name that we pray. Amen.
Now is our time to respond.
Whether where you are as we sing the song together, or if you would like to come forward and share a decision that you have made recently, we would love to respond with you silently where you are, or as we come forward, we're going to stand and sing a very fitting hymn, The Solid Rock, hymn number 406. Let's stand and sing together.